Well, I'm continuing my sermon series on the wise men out of Matthew chapter 2. So would you please take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me there to the first book in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Matthew and the second chapter, Matthew chapter 2. And last Sunday, we just dealt with the first two verses. This Sunday, we're picking up where we left off with verse 3 down to verse 8. And there's some important things I want us to see today about false hopes. And I hope that you are not in the category of King Herod, who had nothing but false hopes. But as I look around today, I see so many people who are no different from King Herod. They have based their security on the false hopes described in verses 3 through 8. But to get the full context of the story, let's go all the way back to verse 1 and begin our reading there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, you'll remember from last week, we don't know how many wise men there were. The Middle Ages legend of there being three wise men came from somewhere, but it didn't come from the Bible. And their mode of transportation is also not mentioned here in the Bible. We don't know if they came on camels or donkeys or on foot, but we do know that these wise men were magi, respected people from the modern day country of Iran, which is no friend of Jesus, no friend of Christianity or God's people today. So very, very interesting what had happened these 2,000 years ago. Verse 2, these wise men were saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Very interesting that this star is often tried to be explained away by some natural phenomena, like it was the great planet of Jupiter, or that time of year, the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which would have formed the sign of the fish, which would be the sign of Christianity. It just amazes me. We can accept the virgin birth as being a miracle and supernatural. We can accept God creating this world by his intelligent design. We can accept the Red Sea being parted. But when we come to stories like this, we try to explain it away naturally. And as you remember, this star moved according to verse 9. And for that reason, I believe that it was no less than the supernatural Shekinah glory of Almighty God that was leading these shepherds. And now we pick up reading in our text for the day in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Of course, that was the last thing that Herod wanted to do. The only reason Herod wanted to know where the Christ child had been born was so that he could go there and have him assassinated. That's the kind of leader Herod was. As we learned last week, he was very paranoid, very suspicious of anyone who would try to take away his power as king, and the wise men had already identified this newborn child as king of the Jews, the same title that Herod held. Herod wanted this new Christ child put to death. When I read this verse, it reminded me so much of the old Christmas classic, Meet John Doe, filmed in 1941. It's one of my favorite Christmas movies. It's got Gary Cooper and Barbara Stanwyck in it, and it's a Frank Capra classic, and it's about a person named D.B. Norton, who is so power-hungry, and he does everything within his might and ability to grab political power, including destroying the hopes of American people. When John Doe, the title character, his real name was Long John Willoughby, found out about this plot and how he had been deceived all along and was being used as a pawn in this plot, confronts his nemesis. And he says this in one of the most moving speeches of the entire film. John Doe says this to D.B. Norton and all his cohorts, and I quote, "Why, your type's as old as history, indeed as old as King Herod. If you can't lay your dirty fingers on a decent idea and twist it and squeeze it and stuff it into your own pockets, you slap it down like dogs. If you can't eat something, you bury it." And that's exactly what King Herod wanted to do. He wanted to slap down this Christ child, have him put to death, and bury him so that any political opposition to him could be forgotten and gone. That was the kind of leader Herod was. He had based all of his securities on false hopes. Three types of false hopes in particular is identified here in verses 3 and 4. The first false hope was political power. Again, he is identified in verse 3 as the king, Herod is. He was the most powerful man in the land, but even though he was a gifted orator, he moved people when he spoke. He was talented in the ability of swaying people and inspiring people. He was a skilled diplomat and a master politician. Even though all those things were true about him, he was now 70 years old. And he felt political power slipping from his greedy little fingers. And the news of this new king being born threatened his position, especially when this rising leader was being adoringly sought by royalty from the East. And when I speak of royalty from the East, I'm speaking of the wise men who were also called kings because of their political influence in the modern day land of Iran. They would have been called Parthians or Persians back in this day. And so here is King Herod, the representative of the Roman government, being visited by powerful diplomats from an Eastern empire to adoringly worship this newborn king. Herod's paradigm was about to shift from an Western power, the Roman government, to an Eastern power, and this deeply disturbed him. And not only him, but if you'll read verse 3 carefully, it says that it was not only Herod who was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Well, they knew from experience that when Herod was upset, it was usually greeted with maniacal bloodshed of innocent bystanders. And even though they despised Herod with everything that was in themselves, the old statement is true, the devil they knew was better than the devil they didn't know. And they didn't know anything about this newborn king. They didn't know anything about this Eastern Empire, these Parthians, who had come to worship this newborn king. So the devil they knew was better than the devil they didn't know. And if they could just keep Herod on an even keel so that he was not troubled, so that he was not upset, so that he would not maniacally shed innocent blood, that would make their lives so much better and so much simpler. Well, we need to understand that many times we tend to be just like those people. We tend to be just like Herod. We falsely think many times that our security is in those who are in political power. We expect them to be our savior. Now, I want to be very clear at this point. I believe with all of my heart that we as believers should do everything within our power to pray first and foremost for our political leaders. And then we should identify those who love the Lord Jesus and His Word, and we should support them by campaigning for them, praying for them, so that they could have the seat of influence. But I have learned from experience that those people who are in political power, whoever they might be and however well-intentioned they might be, are not our Savior. They are not our hope. And that might disappoint some of you. You might remember with me the first national election that I had the opportunity to vote in. I was a sophomore at Howard Payne University. I was a Bible major and a political science minor. And both of those areas of study really captured my imagination when Ronald Reagan announced his candidacy for President of the United States. First of all, being a Bible student, studying to become a pastor, I was energized by what was then called the Moral Majority led by Jerry Falwell, who enthusiastically and passionately endorsed and supported the campaign of Ronald Reagan and so many other people who were Christians. And then, of course, me being a political science minor, I was intrigued by this man whom I believe holds a very important place in the political landscape of our history, even to this day. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced if there was space on Mount Rushmore to include one more president's likeness, it would no doubt be Ronald Reagan. He is respected by all people from all sides of the aisle. But you, like me, remember the 8 years of the Reagan Revolution. And by any objective point of view, when those two terms were over, our nation's closeness to God was further than it was than when the Reagan Revolution began. Now, that's not President Reagan's fault, but it just instructed me as a young man that I should not pin all my hopes and all my securities on political power. The only power that I should pin my hopes and my securities upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you're trusting anything else, if you're hoping in anything else, you will be sadly disappointed each and every time. But go on and unpack this story in verses 3 and 4 of Herod and his false securities and see not only his false hope in political power, but see with me also his false hope in religion. Now, you might be surprised to hear me say that as a pastor, as a preacher. But it's clear to me that Herod and many of the people in his empire had a false security in religion. And when you go down to verse 4, you see that Herod consulted two specific groups. He was agitated about this king that had been born. And so the first group that Herod consulted in verse 4 were the chief priests. They were the religious leaders of the day. And I want you to know that chief priests is in the plural, isn't it? It shouldn't be that way. Because God's intention, way back in the time of Moses and Aaron, who was the first high priest, was that there was to be one man who held the office of chief priest or high priest. But now, by the time of Christ, we see that this religious office had been so corrupted by those that were trying to grab power through money and prestige, that the singular office of chief or high priest had now grown to multiple persons who were high priests if they had the right price to pay for the office. The office of chief priests was now a very stained and corrupt office in a meaningless religion. Let me tell you what God's intention was for these chief priests. It was for them to once a year on the Day of Atonement go in to the Holy of Holies, that place that only the chief priest could enter into once a year. And once he was in the Holy of Holies, there he was to offer a sacrifice for the people's sins. Without probably even realizing it, every chief priest who held that office was pre-picturing Jesus on the cross when he gave the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and entered into the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies where the Lord God is and made atonement for you and me. So that if we would put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would shower his grace upon us and we would be saved. But by the time of Christ's birth, there was no real spiritual insights on this original meaning of this religious practice. There were chief priests all over the place. There were chief priests who had offices in the temple. They were in charge of the police. As a matter of fact, they would be the ones that came and arrested Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were chief priests who were the treasurers of the temple. There were all kinds of chief priests around in Jesus' day, but their religion had become empty and meaningless and vain indeed. I remember when I was in college, a professor gave me this definition of religion. It might be worth writing down. Religion is man's reaching up to God, but Christianity is God's reaching down to man. And if you're trying to have hope for your life and your eternity by being your best through doing good deeds and reaching up to God to please Him, you will fall short every time. That's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." We could never reach Him on our own through our own abilities and good deeds. But God, by His grace, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has reached all the way down to sinful man to save us out of our life of sin, to save us out of our hopelessness. But you know there are people all around us today, even sitting in this building today, that are trying to be good enough by living a religious life, and you'll never be able to do it in a million years. We must trust in Jesus, not trust in our church membership. There are people who think, well, if I just walk down that aisle and I shake the preacher's hand and I become a member of the church, then that'll be enough. I'll be on my way to heaven. If you're basing your hope on that, oh, dear friend, it is a false security indeed. There are people who say, well, yeah, I know I need to do more than that. I need to walk the aisle. I need to shake the preacher's hand. Then I need to get baptized. And if I get baptized, then everything's okay. All my hopes and dreams are secure for being in heaven one day. But baptism never saved anybody. Church membership never saved anyone. You might be like the mother and the daughter in our early service this morning, Michelle the mom and Megan the daughter, who have been attending our church for a while and they've heard the gospel. Their husband and dad got saved not that long ago. I mean, gloriously saved, made his public profession of faith in Christ. And I'll never forget when I had the joy of baptizing him as an outward sign of an inward reality. And today, during the invitation, Michelle and Megan came knowing that it's not walking an aisle, it's not shaking a preacher's hand, it's not getting baptized, but it's saying yes to Jesus. When he reaches down to you, you by faith reach up to him. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, dear friend, I do sincerely hope that you're not pinning your securities on political power and on religion. And you might be surprised to hear me say this third thing. I hope your hope is not in biblical knowledge. Verse 4 says that Herod consulted not only the chief priests, who were the religious leaders, but he consulted the scribes. Let me tell you who the scribes were. They were basically the Pharisees who were experts in the law. They knew what the law said. They had tremendous biblical knowledge. No one could outpace them in their study of the scripture. And I have to make another disclaimer here, like I do on almost all these points. I am all about you studying God's Word. I am so grateful that you're here with an open Bible on your lap or your side, because there is great benefit in studying God's Word. But your intellect and your knowledge of God's Word is not going to save you. Such a sad thing. When these scribes were consulted by wicked King Herod as to where the child was to be born, and notice how they answered. They didn't even have to think about it. They didn't say, well, let me go in my library and look in my concordance to see what it says. No, they knew from memory. They knew the Bible frontwards and backwards. And right here in verse 6, they quoted the prophecy about Jesus immediately. From Micah 5:2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler." Now, that's Micah 5:2. They added this next statement. You can go back to Micah 5:2 and you won't find this next statement. "Who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, they knew the Word of God. And they knew it so good, and they knew that Herod didn't know it well enough to even recognize that they had added that last statement. And you know what? I fear that many times I could do the same thing. I fear many times I could say, turn to Hezekiah in your Bible, and y'all would be looking. Where is Hezekiah? I don't see it in my table of contents. What a shame. Herod, right there in the kingdom of God, in the Holy Land, didn't even know the Word of God, didn't even recognize that they had inaccurately quoted Micah 5:2. Of course, I'm sure y'all were aware of that. But it's a shame that there are so many people who say, you know what, if I can just check off the list this week, I'm going to Sunday school, check it off. I've learned God's Word from a dedicated Bible teacher who's been studying all week long. I'll check that off. Oh, and I go to a Bible study. Not just one Bible study. I go to 2 Bible studies a week. And so I'm even better than those people that just go to Sunday school. And then I also have these CDs of seminars, of expert Bible teachers that I've watched on DVD. And man, I really believe if you put my biblical knowledge up against anybody else in this church, I've got to be in the top 10%. But friend, I've got news for you. You can know all about this book. You can be expert in this book like those scribes were and miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your heart and your head. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And unfortunately, there's lots of people like that. They knew all about the Messiah. The problem was they just didn't know Him. And I wonder today, if I am speaking to some people who have been pinning all their securities on false hopes like Herod did, on political power. Boy, if we could just get the right person in office, then I know it's going to be revival. Hadn't happened yet. Oh, if we could just... If we could just get people to be more religious, that would be the answer that we need. One, the answer for the chief priests and the people in Herod's day. Oh, if we could just increase our knowledge of the Scripture and become so expert in it that we had master's level understanding of what the Bible said, then everything would be all right. Listen, I know people that have master's degree in theology from our Southern Baptist seminaries that are a million miles away from God. It is not intimidation through political power. It is not institutionalism through religiosity. And it is not intellect through Bible knowledge that's going to save you. Your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is here. He is here, extending His hands to you, saying, listen, you can come to me just like you are. This might be your first time in church. You don't know anything about the Bible. That's great. You come to me just like you are. You might have falsely thought, boy, I've got to be good enough to join the church and to be baptized. No, you don't. No, you don't. All you have to do is say, I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved. Well, surely I need to know more of the Scripture. No, you really don't. All you need to know this is that God loved you so much that He sent His Son to save you. And like I said last week, all that Christianity is giving all you know yourself to be, whatever that is, to all that you know Jesus to be. And any one of us in this building can do that today. Won't you do it? As we bow together. Oh, dear Father, how we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that He is our one and only hope. And Father, forgive us when we pin our hopes and our securities on anything else but You. And Father, in this lesson from Your word about King Herod, I pray today for those that are sitting in the balcony, those here on the main floor, in the back and in the front, who have never put their hope and their trust in You, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray also for those that are looking for Your direction in other areas of their life. Maybe it's a church home, and Father, if First Baptist is the place You want them to serve with their life and ministry, I pray that they, like Megan and Michelle this morning, will come and will put their lives in Your hand. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.